Amen. Appreciate the good songs this morning, amen. Y'all seem, I'm the one that's tired. Y'all, why are y'all so sluggish? Amen. We need to put a little pep in our step. Go to bed a little earlier on Saturday night. It'll help you. Amen. All right, that's message one. Take your Bibles to two places. Look with me in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we'll stand here a moment and read from there. But also go ahead and find Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Stick your finger there. We'll be going there here just in a moment. But again, appreciate you being in the Lord's house, and we've heard some great songs. And just want to encourage you this morning. Listen, we're in a battle, and sometimes we get weary, and you got to get yourself back in there, amen. Not quit, not lay her down. Be back this evening. God's laid a message on my heart tonight about a great, mighty man of David, one of David's great men of God that he used in battle. And we're going to look at him this evening, so I hope you'll come back and listen to that tonight. It's been a help to me to think about it and to look at it, and I'm looking forward to preaching that this evening. But the Lord might come back before then. I might be dead before then, so we'll let somebody else worry about tonight till we get here. But hope you will come back tonight if you can. Let me say this again about camp. Our theme again in camp was defending liberty. It was the same theme for teen and junior. We were divided in four different branches, the Army, Marines, Navy, and Air Force. And the Navy won the teens, and I was on that team. Not that that was any hope, but the Air Force for somehow won the junior week. So some of our kids were on there. They done a great job. I forgot what the total verses they said. It was a bunch. I mean, for junior camp, they said, I don't remember, it was 600 or 700 verses that one team said. And that's a blessing. And these ain't little verses either. There's some good, easy ones on there to get them going, but there's a lot of verses on there. And that's what camp's about, getting them to learn the Word of God, getting them to learn some Bible verses. But let's stand together here. 1 John, what I was going to say is I got to preach this week. I think I preached Tuesday morning, if I remember right, and just try to look at, again, our country. And that thought of a pledge of our allegiance to our flag, we look back at that. And I found a quote that I really, really liked, and I wrote it down again. Just I love reading quotes. And I was talking to a preacher, you know, one of the problems of the day, the reason we don't see or hear a lot of things, because people don't write anymore. We have a lot of things that we have from our forefathers because those men wrote. Those men penned down things, and we were able to have those. Nowadays, people don't do that. And I think we've lost a lot of that. We've lost a lot of that devotion, a lot of that time of spending time with the Lord, different things. And I still do every once in a while. I write things on my calendar, and I'll go back and grab a calendar from whatever year and just sit there and thumb through and read things of I've seen God do during that time. And I want to encourage you to do things like that. But here's a quote that I really found very interesting. Benjamin Franklin said this, because these men, as they fought for our freedoms, as of course, the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, how they, as soon as they signed that piece of paper, they signed a death warrant. They were traitors right then to the mother country there. But Benjamin Franklin said this, and I thought, boy, I wish our church would get a hold of this, because there's a key to church. That key of the church, of course, is all of the Lord, but the key of that is unity. And we so desperately need unity back in our homes. We need unity back in our churches. But Benjamin Franklin said this, and I'll explain it after I read it. He says, we must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately. Now, for you that didn't catch on what he's saying there, he says we must all hang together. That's unity. That's, he was saying, as a country, as a group of people, and again, only a third of all the colonists were devoted to the cause of freedom. Two-thirds were against our fight for our freedom. So they stood great odds. They were fighting a government. They were fighting a military that was much more advanced, much more disciplined, much more armed. But Benjamin Franklin said, we must all hang together. They must be unity. And then he says, assuredly we shall hang separately with a rope, is what he's talking about. He was saying, if we do not, as a country, as we do not, as a group, have unity, that without unity, it'll fall all to pieces and we will hang individually. And you and I this morning, we must have unity in amongst the brethren. We must have unity in the church, or this thing will fall all to pieces. I'm not taking away the Lord by no means, because the church is going on. God's word is going to carry on. But I see so many places falling all to pieces nowadays because of the lack of unity. So I want to encourage you to find unity. That's not what we're preaching on this morning, but I just wanted to throw that out there. Look with me in here at the book of 1 John. Let me give you an outline of the book of 1 John. 1 John has an outline to it that's so special because it's dealing with the purpose of the Bible. What you hold in your hand is not just something you should pick up on Sunday morning, carry it to church. I'm thankful you bring your Bibles. You ought to bring your Bibles. But the Bible should be something that you cherish. The Bible ought to be important to you. The Bible ought to be something that you read, study, meditate upon, and proclaim the Bible. Men don't need to know what we think. Men don't need to know what we as a church, our doctrines are, but men do need to know what saith the Scriptures. And here in the book of 1 John, you find four places there that God gives an outline of what this book's about. And let me just give that to you, and then we'll look at the last one. First of all, look with me here in 1 John. Look in chapter 1, verse number 4. Verse number 4, we're just going to break these out. He said, verse number 4, 1 John, it says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Boy, the Bible, it ought to bring joy. He says, "I write these things that your joy may be full." Listen, you read the paper, you're going to get depressed. You read things of this world, you're going to get depressed. But I'm glad we have the Word of God. And John's saying, "I write these things that your joy may be full." And if you'll read your Bible and you'll study your Bible, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, because you'll meditate, you'll ponder on the things of the Word of God. So the Bible we ought to see this morning on the thoughts of. We read our Bible, we study our Bible. Why? That our joy might be full. Second of all, look in chapter 2. Why else does he write here? Chapter 2, look what I mean. He gives this book here in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." He says, "I write these things that you may sin not." So he writes these things that our joy might be full, and he promotes joy. But the second reason he writes this book is for you and I to understand about sin. We know what sin is. You hear that word, you know what it means probably. But as you read your Bible, we're encouraged not to sin. There's nobody in here that's sinless. Boy, I'm thankful my sins are covered. They're washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But listen, sin is a reality this morning. And John is writing here that we may know about sin. And friend, this morning, it's not my way or the highway. It's not a Baptist thing. But God points out things in my life, your life, that are sin, and we need to understand that we all have sins that easily besets us, those weights that are upon us that prevent us from walking in the path that God has for us. So he writes these things. Second of all, he gives us these things to help us prevent sin. The third reason, look in the same chapter, look in verse number 26 this morning, verse 26 of chapter 2. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So he writes, first of all, that our joy may be full. Thank God this book's full of joy, amen. Second of all, he writes these things that we can understand about sin. The third thing he writes this morning, he says here in verse 26, he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." God is warning us. This book not only brings joy, this book not only shows us about sin, but this book also warns you and I greatly about things that seduce us or that comes against us, that tempts us, that draws us. And God shows his favor towards us, showing that he writes these things that we may see these things, understand these things, acknowledge these things. And listen, when you see a label, when you see a warning, man, you ought to heed the warning, amen? So he writes these things that we could know about those things that seduce us. He writes these things to protect us. And then fourthly this morning, this is one we're going to look at this morning. Look in chapter 5 with me this morning. Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the last thing this morning we see here in this great book of 1 John, he writes these things that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I'm glad this morning, according to the Bible, it's God's will that all come to know Him in salvation. God desires people to be saved. Hallelujah this morning. I know that. But even, I was pondering this thought. A lot of times we drag this thing to that place that we might know. And listen, we've all went through those periods of times that maybe you had a little doubt in your life or something, and I'm not here this morning trying to get you to doubt, but it amazes me, not only does He want me to know know about salvation, He wants me to have salvation, but He wants me to know that I got salvation. And that's from the Lord. So He says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's a breakout of this great book of 1 John. He writes these things that we may know. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit about salvation this morning, just simple thought this morning. But He writes these things about that we make. God wants you to know about salvation. Salvation isn't a myth. Salvation isn't something we've made up. Salvation isn't something we're selling. But salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is something God desires for each of us to have. And not only to have it, but He wants you to know what salvation is truly about. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray, and we'll let you be seated. Father, we love You. We sure thank You, Lord, for Your Bible, the Word of God that You've given us. Lord, I pray this morning, God, as we try to preach. God, I pray, God, Lord, the Holy Ghost would move amongst us. God, I know this morning I can't do a thing. God, if people are here this morning looking for a speech, they're not going to get it. God, if they're looking for entertainment, they won't find it. But God, this morning, I believe with all my heart, Lord, if a man or woman, a young person this morning desires to see truth this morning, I believe, God, that You're able, and God, that You're willing, God, that You'll do that what You've said You'll do. And I pray this morning, God, You'll speak to our hearts. Lord, I believe with my heart this morning, there's a lot here this morning that would claim to be saved. God, they know they're saved. They know what it means. And God, I pray this morning, God, this would be an encouraging to them. But God, there's probably some here this morning that don't know You as their Savior. Maybe they have a form or a fashion of religion. Maybe they can say they're a member of a church. Maybe they can say, or they've been baptized. Maybe they can say they pray. But God, I know this morning, without a relationship with You, Lord, there's no salvation. God, I pray this morning, God, Lord, through Your Word, through the Spirit, God, that You'll move in the hearts of Your people. And God, I pray this morning, God, that You'll get all the glory for everything that's said, everything that's done. God, I pray for our young people this morning. God, in our junior churches and our primary churches. And God, I just pray, God, You'll bless the workers there. And God, I just again pray this morning, God, that You'll move in our midst, God. God, encourage the church. Revive us, Lord, once again. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You're going to do here this morning for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So we see here that the Lord tells us, He says, these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants you and I to know some things about salvation. Why do we need to know these things? It's not to know, to say, boy, look at him, he's smart. No, that's not what it's about. God wants us to know these things because it encourages us, it arms us, it provides things in us that we can go out and be a light and be that salt to this world that God's called us to be, and it'll help us in those matters. Take your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is the meat of the text this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now here's some pages, I'll give you a second. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. And again, back to the Word of God. You need to take hold, boy, this week, working with those young men that I had 11 young guys with me, and to help them to learn the Bible. Boy, it was encouraging. We had some folks, some churches that didn't, you know, people don't listen to the rules sometimes. They're sort of like some of you maybe. You don't hear it or you don't read it. I don't know what happens. But my wife, on the girls' side of our team, my wife and Miss Athena, they had a young little girl, beautiful little girl, sweet little old girl, fiery little old girl. She was how old? 6 years old. She wasn't supposed to be at camp. She's not supposed to be at camp till you're 7. But this little old girl was there, and we didn't make her go home. Brother Scott let us just work with her. She couldn't read. Could not read a lick. So my daughter and some other of the young ladies worked diligently with that young little girl. Couldn't read. How many verses did she say? She said 12 verses this week. 4 days she got to work on those verses, 12 verses, and could not read. What's your problem? Do you know 12 verses? Let's see, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Oh, got one. That wasn't even on there. John 3:16 wasn't on there either, I don't think. How old? Six? Can't read, but learned, hid, and it ain't hid every other word. It's they got to say every word. Before we sign them off. 12 verses. And here we see, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I got wrote in my Bible there, are we drifting? Boy, I see a lot of people drifting. Church doesn't mean what it ought to mean. The Bible don't mean what it ought to mean. Serving God doesn't mean what it ought to mean. We're drifting. We're going the ways of the world. We're slacking up. We're drawing away and sad. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then here's verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. John said that he wrote those things that we may know that we have eternal life. Here the writer of Hebrews, and I know people say, oh, I believe it's Paul, I believe it's this. It doesn't matter who the man that penned it down was. It's the fact that God gave us the Bible. This book is inspired not of man, but of God. And God tells us here, he makes a statement, verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I know man's preached those verses over and over again, and there's nothing new under the sun. And I just want to give you a thought this morning about how great our salvation really is. This morning, when you think about something that's great, this morning I hear young people say, man, look at that Michael Jordan. I guess he's an old guy now. It's the only basketball player I know of. You know, I don't keep up with that stuff. But boy, oh, Michael Jordan, man, he's the greatest ball player of all time. Man, I listen to them young boys this week. Man, they could throw out baseball players. They could talk about basketball players. They could talk about football players. Man, they could talk about these so-called entertainers of the day. And man, they're great, man. Y'all, have you seen this video game? It's great, man. It's the best thing. It's great. Y'all. And guess what? You buy that video game, give it 3 months, that video game's old, now there's something else that's great. Why? Because man's never satisfied. This old flesh is always looking for something new. But God tells us here, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And church, this morning, I want to encourage us this morning. Paul, or again, John said he wrote these things that we may know that we have. God wants you to know not only about salvation, he wants you to know salvation, and he wants to give you assurance of salvation. And here we see the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This morning, church, is salvation lost its greatness in your life? It ought to be the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Well, I thank God of the day that I got married. What a great day that was in my life. Thank God the day that my children were born. What a great day that was. But the greatest of all days of my life was that day as a 13-year-old boy when I saw myself lost and died and going to hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to where I was and showed me, Brother David, his love and his care and his guide in my life, and he reached down to where I was and he picked me up and saved me and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my life and he established my going, and I've been saved ever since. What a great day. But this morning, why is the church so silent about this great thought of salvation? Listen, this morning, the majority, or if not, I don't have a number, but the majority of religion today, they look at a work salvation. They look at what they do to earn something they cannot earn. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not by works, it's by the gift of God. You and I this morning, not because we're Baptists, but because we're believers in the Word of God, we are a minority on the fact it's a narrow road. only person that's saved this morning is saved by faith or through faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ and nothing about us. Let me ask you something this morning. Some of you have to think back a little bit further than others. Some of you can just think not too many years ago, maybe. Do you remember the day you got saved? You remember? Listen, I'm 44 years old. I could not tell you one thing about the day I was born physically. I'll be honest with you. In my little bit of mind I got left, I don't remember a whole lot about my childhood. I remember some little things about growing up that stick out in my mind. I don't remember a lot about school, especially the earlier parts of my life. I don't remember a lot of those things. I know nothing about the day I was born. If it wasn't for my parents and a piece of paper from the state that told me that I was born May 24th, 1969, I would have no idea the day I was born. I know nothing about it. I was just there, dependent upon everything. Could not take care of myself, could not feed myself. But buddy, I remember the day as a 13-year-old boy growing up in a church full of religion, full of knowing how to carry a Bible, knowing how to stand up, sit down, knowing that I should be at church, knowing that I should be a good boy, but had no idea the truth about salvation. But I knew about God, and I had a fear of God. But God spoke to my heart there as a 13-year-old boy, and I cried out unto the Lord, and He saved me. And I remember that moment, that hour, that second of a day when the Lord saved me and what He did in my life. I didn't understand how it all took place. I didn't understand what happened or occurred. I just knew at that moment something changed in my life. I was free from sin. I knew what God was doing and He saved me. And boy, everything felt so much different. It's not about feeling. You don't have to cry when you get saved. You don't have to say a certain prayer when you get saved. But I'm telling you, there's something great about my salvation. So what is it? This morning, why do we not brag on how great our God is, how great it is that He would save a young man or a young girl or an old man? Boy, I thank God. I got reminded this week, I got to thinking about nursing homes, and I guess it's probably the oldest man that I've ever been able to lead to the Lord. I think his last name was Carson, if I was remembering right, 80-some years old. I got to lead that man to the Lord there at the nursing home in Harmony, North Carolina. He was lost and on his way to hell, and I've got to show him what God had done in my life and what God would do on his life. And that old man, he didn't bow on his knees because he couldn't get on his knees. He was in a wheelchair. That old man just cried out to God as an old man and said, God, I'm about to die. And God, I don't want to die and go to hell. And he cried out and asked God to save him. Preach, you believe he got saved? If he trusted Christ, he did. What a day that was. Boy, many times I've got to experience the birthing room of Christ. As I've seen people birthed into the family of God. In church this morning, God says if we neglect so great a salvation. Right. How great is it this morning? What makes it great? Right. Oh, this morning, let me give you some simple things this morning. I just think this morning to me that makes it great. The first thing I think this morning when I think about salvation is the origin of salvation. Where it comes from. I used to watch a show, I guess it might still be on, but I enjoyed watching. I guess it's just the nature of me. You ever look at how things are made? There used to be a show on, I think it was called How Things Are Made or whatever. I get fascinated on how things are made. How, you know, a lot of the stuff that we have today, how a machine or how a man invented things that we could have, the things that we have. It just amazes me how things are made. And they're constantly improving, constantly getting better and better. But when I think about how salvation and the origin of salvation, boy, wow, what a thing, how great that really is. Listen, this morning, the thought of the greatness of salvation when it comes to the origin of salvation, that thing has been planted from the foundations of the earth and has not changed since. Why? Because it's solely, well, preacher, in the Old Testament they had to get saved this way, in the New Testament they had to get saved that way. And I believe in the book of Revelations, when God comes back and takes the church out during the tribulation, they're going to get saved that way. Friend, this morning you're making it way too complicated. You know how they got saved in the Old Testament? Same way they got saved in the New Testament. You know how they get saved in the tribulation? Same way they got saved in the New Testament. How is it, preacher? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It all boils out to Christ. So, what makes salvation so great? I think one of the greatest things about this morning, you ain't got a thing to do with it. That's pretty great to me. Because man today, they want to have a part in it. I made a statement this morning. Somebody asked me about camp. I said, well, I got one more notch in my belt that I survived another year of camp. I got a blessing. Brother Ash said, I don't guess I'll see you next year. You're too old. I said, praise the Lord. I finally graduated. I was watching a hunting show yesterday between naps. Naps, that's a good thing. No sleep for 5 days equals a long Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. But I was watching a hunting show between naps, and this guy was a bow hunter, and he was a good hunter. But on his bow, after he made a kill, he'd take a marker and mark another kill. Why? Because he did it. And a lot of times, men, preachers, churches, they take this old Bible and they act like it's a gun. And every time they get to see somebody saved, they'll go in here and mark them another notch in the book. I got another one saved. Listen, I ain't ever saved nobody. Hey, the great part of my salvation is where it comes from. And it comes out of the throne room of God. See, that's to me how great our salvation is. Man, if man had anything to do with it, we'd make a mess. They're voting today about the origin of the Bible. They're voting in churches today if they believe this or believe that. That's sad. But this morning, the origin, you've probably heard this before. It's nothing new. Where did the salvation come from? Well, we know God's broke up into the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God planned it. Jesus purchased it. And the Holy Ghost presents it. That's salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Listen, our salvation isn't a second thought. Our salvation isn't an uh-oh in God's plan. God had planned before the foundations of the world was ever formed that Jesus Christ would come and die on Calvary's cross. That's the greatness of our salvation. Before you even was a thought, God already knew that you and I needed salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. See, God planned it for the foundations. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased our salvation. See, this morning, what makes our salvation so great is the planning, the origin of our salvation. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then last of all, the Holy Ghost. People, look, some people are better at soul winning than others. I know that. But listen, this morning, I believe with all my heart, if you get a hold of the fact that it's not about what we say or do, if you'll open yourself up to realizing that salvation is of the Lord, God has already got it planned, the Lord Jesus Christ has already purchased us, and if we'll just allow the Holy Ghost to work in through us to other men, women, boys, and girls, you'll be a great soul winner. The Bible says in John 16:8, says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. What does he say? The Holy Ghost is the one that God has given to be that one that speaks to man's heart. I've seen too many men be good, what I call vacuum salesmen. I can't sell nothing. Most of the time I give stuff away. But a lot of men, they're selling salvation. Preacher, you mean they're actually getting money? No. They pressure people. They're smooth talkers and they're able to work on the affections or the heartstrings of people. Next week, or this, not this coming week, but the next week when we have Vacation Bible School, I guarantee you, I could call some men right now, and I'm not calling names, not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying I know some men this morning that I could come in and let them preach to these young people. And before I could probably do it. I'm not near as good as they are. Before the week's over, I bet I could get a prayer out of every one of them youngins. I'm not looking for a prayer. I'm looking for a relationship. I want them to know how great this salvation is. And what makes it great is where it comes from. Our salvation comes from God and God alone. Amen. So we see this morning, it's a great salvation because I believe where it comes from. Second of all, this morning, and And we just went through our July 4th celebrations. You helped eat 150 million hot dogs. You played your part. You went to the fireworks and went ooh and ah. You did all of that. But listen, it's supposed to be the thought of our country's freedom. And we know about what a lot of people say, freedom's not free. Well, listen, the greatness of our salvation is, listen, you don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You couldn't buy it, but God gave it to the world. Not only is it great because of the origin of it, I believe this morning, if it's great this morning, the thought of the price of it. Brother Russell would sing that song, who am I that a king would come and die for? That's the greatness of salvation. The thought that God, that one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that performed everything that we see, that would look at a person like me and would send his son and allow his son to die in my stead. That's the greatness of salvation. He gave his body. See, people look at the cross and they never really see the true meaning of the cross. All they ever see, well, the blood of Jesus Christ saves me, and it does. But you need to realize what the cross was all about is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he paid, he became, there's a great word in the Bible called a propitiation. He is that propitiation. That means he's the one that fulfilled the wrath, or he fulfilled the payment to God for you. And when you look at the cross of Calvary, it's not just about the blood that fell out of his forehead and out of his side. And the blood's very important, but it's much, much more than that. His body, he bore the sin. He drunk that cup, the wrath of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. What's great about our salvation? Christ paid my sin debt. When you realize that's what Christ has done for you, it'll be so great. Oh, there'll be nothing no greater. Where is lost the fact of how great salvation should be? Friend, this morning, you should never get old of singing about it. You should never get old of talking about it. It ought to be something that encourages you every day in your life when you begin to walk through the day that God's given you, and you begin to ponder the fact that you were going to die and bust hell wide open, but God loved you so much that he prepared a way that you could have life eternal. The greatness is the fact that Christ paid our debt. He bore our sins in his own body. His blood, we know much about the blood. Revelation 1:5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Blood. I was listening to a preacher preach last night. And he was preaching about blood. He says, you know, most of us look at blood as something dirty, something nasty. But friend, when you realize what the blood does in the body itself, how the blood provides and the blood of our body flows through our veins, giving us oxygen and nutrients and things of our body. But not only that, our blood is a cleansing part of our body. That blood is what runs those things that are bad through our system, through those filters that we could be clean physically. Oh, but how much greater the blood of Christ. That perfect blood. You see this morning, how great is salvation? Oh, it's so great because of the price. Not only that, but the thoughts that he took away sin. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. And we know this verse, which taketh away. Amen. Oh, how great. Glory, glory, glory. Hey, my sins are not only covered, my sins are taken away. How great that is. But this morning, listen, if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing any greater. Oh, this morning, I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for our country. But listen, this morning, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day I got saved. And friend, this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing, boy, you're missing it, is to get saved by the good grace of God. Well, preacher, I don't think I can do it. You can't. Oh, the greatness is that God's already done it. Oh, he bore our sins. He cleansed us in his blood. He told sin to go away. So it's great because of the price. Oh, I think it's great this morning because of who it's for. See, this morning we have so many cliques, and boy, I hate cliques. I've been around too many cliques here lately, but I hate cliques. I really do. And a lot of times we get in cliques, don't even know we're in cliques. But I hate them. We look at somebody else because they don't meet who we are, and we classify. Oh, I think our salvation is so great because it's a whosoever will. Let me ask you something. I don't mean it ugly or mean. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? We try to make it something, and you got to meet this here, or you got to be here, or you got to be that. Who do we think we are? See, this morning, the greatness of salvation is the thought that God will save anybody. Hey, God died for the whole world. He'll save a Muslim, and he does. Hallelujah. He'll save one of us good Baptists. He'll save a Catholic. He'll save a Buddhist. He'll save a Satanist. Oh, preacher, you really believe he can? Oh, I know he can. That's the greatness of salvation. Hey, I'm glad this morning that God would save somebody like me. Brother George knows he'll save a drunk like him. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen. 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 Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. See, that's what's so great about salvation. People today got a mindset, well, they got to be religious to be saved. Yeah, I'm glad he'll save you out of it. I'm glad we have a whosoever will salvation. That's what's great about salvation. I don't care what color you are, where you live, what you own or don't own. I don't care what you've done. Because this morning we look at how we, oh, that's God, he can't be saved. You sure are a lot bigger than God then. Because my God can save anybody. And he has. He saves the rich like Zacchaeus. He saves the ruins of the world like that Samaritan woman. Boy, his brother David said, Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He saved him. He saved that rebellious like the prodigal. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, the spirit and bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. Hey, this morning, what's so great about salvation? Look, it was great because God gave it and God ordained it. It's great this morning because of the price that's been paid. But praise the Lord this morning. What's so great this morning is the fact this morning that God has and God will save whosoever will. It's a great salvation. Oh, this morning, it's great because of its power. The power of salvation. Brother George just testified how, and I talked to him, how he was just a drunk. And I'm not making fun of him, I'm not pointing him out, but he's testified to that fact, how alcohol had consumed him. And he was at the end of his road. And he cried out to the God of heaven. And the power of God. He didn't take an AA meeting. It wasn't a 10 or 15 or 20 step program. It was a great hand of God that reached down into that living room where George was and said, son, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. See, this morning we make all kinds of excuses and we make all kinds of plans. But listen, this morning God's powerful to save. His hand is not slack. His arm is not too short that he can't save. I don't have time to preach it, but boy, I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that transforming power. Boy, I'm thankful that God changes me, amen. I'm a new creature this morning. Oh, what you see on the outside don't look no different. I've tried to clean it up. I've tried to work out salvation in my life that it shows more and more on the outward side. But what God did on the inside, That's the power of God. God has a knife and it's the word of God and he cuts you loose from the inside and there's something inside of me that's longing to go home. That's the power of God. And that's the greatness of salvation. Oh, I think about there in Mark chapter 5, that story about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he got the disciples on board and he says, we're going to the other side. And when he got over there, there was a crazy man running around, that maniac of Gadara, how he was crazy. And the Bible says that no man could tame him. No chains could hold him. But Jesus Christ spoke to that man and he got saved by the glorious grace of God. And it changed him into a new creature. That's the power of the greatness of my salvation. See, this morning, man has tried to do a lot with religion. But this morning, religion cannot set you free. Religion cannot make you free. But the power of God and the power of salvation can and will change a man. I don't have time to look at it, but Titus chapter 2, that not only does it have power to change, but that power is also, and I think we're missing this part of it, but there in Titus, I want to encourage you, mark this down, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 14, it's a power of teaching. Boy, I'm thankful this morning that the salvation that I have, boy, I got saved, gloriously saved at the age of 13, and I'm going to heaven when I die, but God just didn't stop right there. The Holy Ghost has been working and working and working, and the power of God has been changing and changing and changing my life. He's been teaching me some things. That's the greatness of our salvation. So this morning, what if you neglect so great a salvation? One more thing and I'm done. Not only is it great because this morning of the greatness of the fact of where it comes from. Oh, friend, have we forgotten that it was not of you? If you're this morning, if you're trusting a Baptist church to get you to heaven, I check up. If you're trusting a preacher this morning, you better get right with God this morning. If you're trusting something you did, you better get your eyes off of you and look to God this morning. Why? Because the greatness of our salvation comes from God himself. It flows out of the throne room of God unto men today. See, I say, what a great salvation because of its origin. Oh, it's great this morning because of what it cost. Oh, child, don't forget about what our salvation cost. Don't take it so lightly. Don't treat it in such a way. Friend, this morning it cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything that you could have life. But this morning, it's great this morning because of its power. Oh, friend, this morning, he can take an old hard-hearted Baptist church member that's been steeped in religion for years and break a heart. Amen. And will save them just like he saved me. We always look for that rough, ugly person, that drunk, that dope addict, that harlot. Oh, I'm glad God can save that crowd too. My pastor always told me, he said, the hardest person you'll ever see get saved is one that thinks they're saved. Some of you will get that after a while. How great is your salvation? It's pretty great if you got true salvation. Not only is it great because of its power, but boy, I'm telling you, it's great because of its rewards. Preacher, what'd you get? I'm still finding out. I ain't ever got to the depths of it yet. Hey, this thing's fathomless. It's unmeasurable. Hey, the more and more I understand, the more and more I don't understand. And the more I don't understand, the more God shows me. Hey, it's great this morning because, man, it just blows my mind how great of salvation that I got. Oh, I know a little bit about it. And I'm going to share a little bit about it. But this ain't even the tip of the iceberg when it comes to how great our salvation is. Oh, I think about the quality of our life. See, I didn't even have life till I got saved. See, now I have eternal life. I don't even know what that means, but I got it. Well, preacher, that means you're going to live forever. Explain that to me, would you? Well, preacher, that means you're going to explain that. All I know is God said I got it, and I'm looking forward to it. So I see my quality. It's eternal. It's everlasting. John 10 says I got abundant life. Well, preacher, I don't feel very abundantly. It's not because of your salvation. It's because you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in you. See, salvation brings eternal, everlasting, abundant life. So this morning it's great because of his provision. I said that was the last, but let me give you this one. Because you got to have this one. It's great this morning because of its simplicity. It's so simple that a little child that can't even read, maybe, can humble their heart before a mighty God and trust the Lord with that childlike faith. And God says, you're saved. Beside my name in heaven, paid in full. Oh, it's great this morning because of simplicity. I see so many churches today making so much more out of salvation than God ever intended. God's salvation is great because of his simplicity. Preacher, do you believe in that? What's the word I used to say? Ah, shoot. Help me out, somebody. Yeah, there you go. There's that word. Easy believism. Now, I know when I used to say that what I meant, but it's still wrong because it is easy. I don't believe in just getting somebody to say this prayer and you're saved. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches me that. There's no prayer in the Bible that shows me that. But what my Bible does show me, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So easy this morning. Something so great. I've seen pictures of it. I think it's crazy, but I guess every man's got their own thing. Men every year set out to climb the greatest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. It takes them years upon years of training and preparing to do that great feat. And many of them never make it to the top. They say, boy, that's a great feat. But see the struggle of that? See how hard that is? I'd never make it because I'm too fat. I'm too out of shape. I could never get to that point. But see, this morning there's something so much higher and something so much greater than the top of one mountain that God formed out of the hands of his own hands. See, I reached heaven, Mount Zion, and I didn't take no steps at all. He picked me up, set me down. That's the simplicity of this great salvation. So this morning, sir, ma'am, young person, have we got too dignified, too glorified, too spiritual that we've lost the trueness of how great a salvation? Look back there in Hebrews with me real quickly. Let me say this and I'm done. Oh, yeah, I'm really done. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect? Now look at me. I want everybody looking at me. I'm not looking at you, but you look at me. I want you to hear this. Salvation is so great, so powerful, so wonderful. And I've just gave you, man, this ain't even a, man, you go to Sweet Frogs. I can't afford to go there much, but I like to go every once in a while. It's a treat in our house. They give you this little old cup about this big if you want to taste something. Because they got 20 different flavors there, you know. And they give you this little bitty cup and say, here you go, have you a taste. And it's just enough to get a little bit on your taste buds. That's all I've done this morning. I've just given you a little cup of how great a salvation we really have. But I want to tell you this morning, I don't care if you've been a member of a church 100 years or if you're first time ever stepping inside of a church. If you neglect so great a salvation, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. It's not what the preacher says. It's not what the Baptists say. But the Bible says if you neglect this salvation, you're going to spend eternal separation from this great God that I've tried to tell you about. And you're going to be in a lake of fire where the Bible says where the fire is never quenched and where the worm dieth not. It's a place of torment and you'll never get out of that. But this morning, God's offering you something really, really great. Has God ever done something great in your life? There's nothing greater than salvation. This morning is so simple. But will you humble yourself? Will you die to yourself? Will you come and call upon the same God that I called and let Him save you just like He saved me? And how wondrous and how glorious it really is to be saved. And then say, person, this morning, would you pray and ask God to give you back the joy of your salvation? Because I'm afraid we don't see much of the greatness of salvation in people today. I read a story yesterday as I was looking, preparing for this morning. And I don't remember the guy's name, don't remember the church, it really doesn't matter. This guy, he got saved. And it was one of these churches where they're pretty stiff-necked, pretty blunt. And he got saved by the grace of God. He come to church and he started shouting, "Hallelujah, amen, glory to God." People got offended. He'd go down the street singing and hollering and just shouting the victory. Somebody finally come up to him and says, "You're too loud. You're taking too much. You're doing too much noise, too much of this." He says, "Why do you do that?" He says, "Well, when I got saved, every time this foot hits the ground, I say hallelujah." And he said, "Every time this foot hits the ground, I say glory to God." And the guy looked at him and says, "Well, friend, I want to ask you something. What if you do all this and you find out in the end that it wasn't real?" He says, "Well, praise God, I'll be in hell shouting the victory that I had a glorious time while I was on earth." But it was real. It is real. But this morning, it's not about who can shout the loudest. I know a lot of people that shout that's really not saved. I can teach you to shout. I can try to be a better preacher and get you motivated and all that, but I don't want to be that. But when God squeezes you, when God takes you and just you feel the heartbeat of God vibrating through the soul of your being, oh, the trueness of how great my salvation is. What a great salvation. Amen. Amen. Philippians 3. She unlays it out.
And I remember, just like Peter said, a newborn babe.
Yeah, desiring. Hallelujah. Amen.
Man, I'm telling you what, I never tasted anything.
Right.
And all of a sudden, you read that Bible. You remember that?
Yeah.
You read the Bible, the word just jumped off the page.
Sure.
Wow, look at that.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you can't separate Him from that fire.
No.
That He gave us. I mean, He is a living Word.
Amen.
Word, and He bursts us into salvation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's great.
You say, how do I know? I know because God said.
Exactly.
Amen. Well, I like some. I really like some. I heard Billy Graham say one time. I know he catches a lot of criticism, but I like this. He said, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. How do you come?
Way you can. Yep. Yeah. The only way you can. Yep.
Well, when you got that desire, I've heard people say you can't get saved whenever you want to. But I like seeing you get saved without wanting.
Yep.
1984, God put that want to in.
Amen. Right.
Be right with God.
Yeah.
Now I remember confessing. I said, "I am not right. God, You're right and I'm wrong."
Amen.
And boy, there was a new direction.
Amen.
Before coming to my
Sure.
It wasn't giving up this or giving up that. It was just admitting I was wrong.
And he was right.
And boy, then God started
working. Amen.
I'm sure of one thing. I've messed up a lot since I've been saved, and I've messed up a whole lot more before I'm done with. But God is doing a perfect work in me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, everything today Dave Leslie's done is going to burn.
Yep.
So it wasn't worth 2 cents.
Yep.
Everything God did.
Hallelujah. Amen. 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 What a great salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning, as big as that sounds and as great as it really is, let me say this morning, there's a lot of things in this life man has put pretty high up on the shelf. Very few people ever get to reach there. Can I say it the way I heard a preacher say it one time? Salvation is down on the shelf where everybody can reach it.
Amen.
This morning it's there for you. And friend, this morning, listen. Don't get saved because I want you to get saved. Don't get saved because the church wants you to get saved. God wants you to be saved. And this morning is great. Let's stand together this morning. Our heads are bowed.